You're listening to the Restoration Church Podcast, and guess what? We are finally gathering once again at full capacity at the Lyric Theater, and you can find out everything you need to know at restorationlex.com/this week. You can give, you can fill out a Connect card, find out about safety guidelines, home churches, and follow along on our worship guide, whether you're joining us in person or on the live stream. However or whenever you are joining us, we are so grateful that you are. So let's jump into this week's message. Here we go.
So we're in this series called Shared, and Shared is about something that's become controversial, which in over the last 30 years or so, sharing our faith. It's a scary church word. You can say the word out loud. I'll whisper it. Evangelism. It can be a very scary word. It's controversial for a couple of different reasons. Number one, it's controversial because on the outside looking in, people often see sharing our faith as intolerant or imperialistic, and it's wrong to push your belief on other people. And on the inside, with Christians, a lot of them agree too. We shared this last week, but 2019 Barna study found that 47% of practicing millennial Christians felt it was wrong to share their faith with someone in hopes that they come to believe it too. So almost half of my own generation that are practicing our faith, not even the people on the outside, the people that are practicing Christianity together see sharing their faith as wrong. That's kind of staggering. And it's staggering because we're all, as we talked about last week, we're all natural evangelists. We don't hesitate to talk about the things we love, meaningful, beautiful, powerful stuff. Last week, I was an evangelist for tacos at La Taquiza, and a lot of people went to La Taquiza last week and got tacos. And so I shared the gospel of La Taquiza, and people responded and accepted La Taquiza into their heart. It was wonderful. We're honestly always talking about the things that move us and love us. We're all natural evangelists. And so if we're not sharing our faith journey with others, then we have to ask why. We have to ask why we're not. Last week, we talked about how the gospel is really good news because sometimes we forget what the gospel actually is. Sometimes we suffer from this truncated, distorted version of the gospel that only gives us hope after we die, but in the here and now, well, I'm not real sure. And sometimes, even with Christians, we've never really heard the gospel at all. Sometimes we need to be reminded, because as we close with last weekend, this is an important statement, I believe. If it won't be good news to the world around us until it is good news to us, until we see the meaningful, beautiful, powerful nature of this gospel we believe, and it moves us, we should not expect the world to find it beautiful as well. And today I want to go a step further, because sometimes we're not sharing faith because we lose sight of the good news, right? But I suspect, I'm not sure, that some of us always know what we're inviting people into, what we're inviting people to do when we share our faith. I'm not even sure I've always known what we're inviting people into. I mean, is it just inviting people to church? Are we inviting people to just be active in a community? And so today I want to ask a very simple question. This may sound overtly and overly simple, but what does it mean to become a Christian? There are some questions that are so simple that you can forget that maybe you've never actually found the answer. Or ask yourself what that is. Now, so stay with me. If that feels like it's well beneath your knowledge, stick with me today because I want to ask this together. I know we've developed a ton of baggage around this topic. We have some unlearning to do. We have some relearning to do in light of what the Bible actually says. And this is especially true for us here in Central Kentucky. This is the Bible Belt. I've heard it's called the buckle of the Bible Belt as much as anything, because we are in a place where everybody almost says they're a Christian. I mean, this is a bastion of cultural Christianity, meaning it's a lot of people who have this idea that they're in the Christian faith, but they don't really actually practice it in real life. And studies have backed this up. Back in 2013, Barna Research, they did a study for 7 years over many of the major, larger cities in America, asking questions around your faith, understanding, practice, everything. 75% of the people in the greater Lexington area qualified as casual Christians, meaning they claimed Christianity, but they did not hold to a small set of basic, regular beliefs and practices. Isn't that wild? 75%. We are in the land of cultural Christianity. And so that's why asking the question of what does it actually mean to become a Christian means so, so much. Our task is not just to invite our unbelieving friends to follow Jesus. Our task is also, let's be honest, our task is to invite Christians to follow Jesus as well. And it really comes down to that word Christian. And I don't know how you, if you knew this or not, how many times do you think the word Christian appears in the Bible? Give me a guess. 500 million times. Any other guesses? If this were Price is Right, we have way over and way under. $1, there we go. 3 times in the Bible, you find the word Christian. Do you know how many times the word disciple is in the Bible? 269 times in the New Testament. Think about it. Jesus never invited someone to pray a prayer and accept him into their heart so that they could become a Christian just then. What he did invite them to do, though, what we see actually in the Gospels is to follow him as his disciple. So maybe the bigger question we need to ask today is, what does it mean to become a Christian according to Jesus, according to his actual words? So go with me to Mark chapter 1, starting at verse 14. As Jesus is beginning his ministry, says this: after John was put in prison, speaking of John the Baptist, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. We need to do our best to hear these words in the first century light, in the context of the culture that we see. The word gospel, as we talked about, it's a political word. It's an announcement of a king or a ruler's arrival or his victory that has now changed the world as we know it. So Jesus is telling us in this statement that the reign of God has come in the here and now. His kingdom is arriving, and he himself is the king. This is a revolution in the here and now, and not just a statement about what will happen one day in the sweet by and by. And as Jesus says this, he tells us to respond by repent and believe the good news. These two words, repent and believe, they form the foundation of what it means to actually begin a journey with Jesus, to continue following Jesus as well. This word repent in the Greek, metanoia, it literally means to change your mind, to turn around and go in the other direction from where you are going, recognizing that the path that you are on is the wrong way and making an intentional decision to turn and go in the opposite direction. Now, we've heard that word, and it comes across very judgmental. I bet when you've heard this word repent, you think of the people with the picket signs. You think of the Westboro Baptist churches. You think of the folks that are trying to condemn and judge other people. But that's just simply not what the word repent means. Repent is a hopeful word. Brian Zahn says, repent is not the chide of finger-wagging moralism, but an invitation to rethink everything in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. I love those words. Rethink everything in light of Jesus. Rethinking our whole world. Do you see, my friends, how much this is bigger than just inviting Jesus into our heart? This is bigger than adding Jesus into an already comfortable life. This is an uprooting. This is a disruption. Nothing is off limits to rethinking everything in light of what Jesus has done on our behalf. Everything that we are, everything that we do, everything we see, we now commit to see differently because Jesus has arrived as King. Which brings us to the second half of that statement. Repent, and it says, believe the good news. It's not just a turning. It's a turning in and through belief in the good news, the gospel of Jesus. And the only reason we change our minds, the only reason we have to turn from our old life to the new life is because we've been caught up in a bigger story. We've been caught up in something far bigger than ourselves and this gospel that we have believed before, this gospel of the world, the gospel of America, the gospel of success. We have left behind that gospel and believed in the bigger, greater story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've typically reduced belief to an agreement about a series of facts about God. As if we think these things are true, then we believe. But in the Bible, there's an understanding, especially in Jesus' day, we believe with not just our mind, we believe with our hands and we believe with our feet. Dallas Willard says, we don't believe something by merely saying we believe it, or even when we believe it. We believe something when we act as if it were true. Do you see how repent and believe form one movement of salvation and coming under the reign of Jesus? I can see the path I was on, and I now believe the gospel of Christ and what he is coming to do, what he has come to do. And in light of that belief, I am continually turning to follow him. So right after this, Jesus says, we get to see this idea in action. Picking up in verse 16 of Mark 1, it says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with their hired men and followed him. Now notice, Jesus does not approach these soon-to-be disciples and invite them to believe that he is the Son of God and then leave them to go about their life. They simply did not mentally agree with Jesus' teaching and assume that everything would go on as it was. No, there is something so much bigger here. There's four things I want to press into today in this, that you see in this story. In Mark chapter 1, we see disruption, we see decision, we see direction, and we see dependence. We see disruption, we see decision, we see direction, and we see dependence. Peter, James, and John did not leave this encounter unchallenged and unchanged. No, everything they were about to see and do was first a disruption. If coming to faith does not disrupt the status quo of our lives, then I'm not sure that we're believing the gospel of Jesus. Genuine conversion, genuinely making a decision for Christ, always involves a disruption of what we thought we knew, of where we thought we were. But in this, the next thing we see is they make a decision. Jesus doesn't force himself on these fishermen. He makes this promise and makes this invitation that they had a choice, like we all do. We have a choice to either trust Jesus, to either trust his message, to either trust that his kingdom is coming, or to walk away. In the Gospels, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but people say no to Jesus a lot. People walk away from Jesus a lot. But in this story, Peter, James, and John, these young, probably poor, mostly uneducated fishermen, they make the decision to allow this disruption of their lives to move forward and follow Jesus. But it didn't stop with the disruption. It did not stop with the decision. The next thing we see, the decision led to direction. Peter, James, and John, they begin to this journey as apprentices of Jesus. That's what discipleship means. A disciple is a learner, an apprentice, someone who has decided to walk with and learn under someone else in order to become like and do what they do. That is the literal meaning of disciple. We've treated discipleship like advanced Christianity. I remember growing up when I got saved and walked down the aisle and did all that. It was pretty much that. And then I remember they were offering discipleship classes. And I always remember thinking, like, it's only the really smart people that like to read a lot that go to the discipleship classes. It's the stuff that is for the advanced folks, the folks that want to go a little bit further. But my friends, discipleship is not advanced Christianity. Discipleship is Christianity. It is the very heart of what it is. Again, Dallas Willard, he brings the heat here. He says, for at least several decades, the churches of the Western world have not made discipleship a condition of being a Christian. One is not required to be or intend to be a disciple in order to become a Christian, and one may remain a Christian without any signs of progress towards or in discipleship. Most problems in contemporary churches can be explained by the fact that members have never decided to follow Christ. Part of the problem, I would argue, I would say to you, is that we've made the starting line the finish line. We've made the focus of our ministries and our churches often just getting people to the starting line, but then calling that the finish line. We turn salvation into an event, a one-time event. And I'm not saying that there's not a moment when we make that decision. I believe that, but it doesn't stay there. It never stays there. When we make a decision for Christ, we're making a continual decision to follow Jesus moving forward. Bill Hull is one of my favorite writers on discipleship. He says that those who are saved should know they are on a lifelong journey. Salvation is not something we get done at a Saturday night meeting by saying a short prayer. There is no magical prayer or secret formula that some church holds. We must understand that the work of salvation actually began long before we were born, when God knew and planned the process. It continues as the Holy Spirit makes us aware of our need and we choose to follow Jesus. The new life that God implants in us grows, and we are reborn as forgiven people of faith. Now, how does that happen? Because if we just stop with direction, that's exhausting. That's try harder Christianity. That's focusing on my effort and my decision and my direction and my ability to know and to see what Jesus is doing and my ability to obey that, which I often fail. And that cycle of exhaustion, of trying to do it on our own, is what leads a lot of people away from the church, because they've tried it and they're worn out. And that's why after disruption, after decision, after direction and discipleship, we learn dependence. The fourth mark of what it means to come under the reign of Jesus, to follow him, is dependence. Back in Mark 1, there's four words we can't miss, and this is what most translations will say here. Four words: I will make you fishers of men. I will make you. It can be easy to hear what I'm talking about today and turn this idea of discipleship into the Christian version of self-improvement, of self-help. That is not what we are talking about here. This is why this promise, my friends, is such good news. The work of making us like Jesus depends on Jesus. Depends on the Spirit's work in us, the Spirit of Christ in us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that was promised. Jesus promised his disciples before his death on the cross that a helper was coming. John 14, he tells his disciples, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Lord, that is good news. Because I've tried to do it on my own. And it's exhausting. But the good news is that when we exchange our life for the life of Christ, when we make that turn and repent and believe, we're not left on our own. We are filled, we are indwelled with the presence and the power of God. Jesus' job is to make us like Jesus. It's not our job. Our job is to come to Christ, to follow and surrender to Him, and allow the Holy Spirit together to do that work, which is why repent and believe is not just a one-time decision. Jesus' invitation is to repent and believe that the good news is a continual day-by-day work of discipleship following Jesus. I don't know if you know this, but when you're Martin Luther on October 31st, almost 500 years ago, when he's about to walk up to the Catholic Church and nail his 95 theses to the wall, saying that you're doing this wrong, you're abusing people. Number one on the 95 theses was this: all of life is repentance. All of life is repentance. I would go as far to say that if we're not repenting, we're not growing. If we're not continuing to submit and turn towards Christ, we're not growing. I mean, think about the kind of Christian that you look up to and you follow. Is it the person who is completely just confident that they have it all together? Do you like hanging out with those kind of Christians? Do you like being with those people? Do you want to become like the person who is sure they have reached the pinnacle of the faith? No, the people that have shaped me most profoundly in my faith, the people who have formed me the most, are the ones who are humble and see their brokenness, see their need, and are continually moving towards God in repentance and vulnerability. I want to be like those people. Don't you? I don't want to be known by what I've reached, the heights I've reached. I want to be known by the repentance that's led me toward the cross that actually saved me in the first place. We're shaped more by humility and repentance in men and women who are faithful to Jesus than anyone who thinks that they have everything together. People who committed to continually rethinking everything in light of Jesus. I want to be like those people. I know you do too. Which brings us really back to where we started to close. We were talking about sharing our faith. It's a conversation about what it means to invite people to follow Jesus, what it means to become a Christian. And sometimes when I think about the kind of church that we want to leave our kids one day, as we see the decline in attendance and generations really step away from the church, what kind of church we'll be leaving for our children, I'll be honest, sometimes I look out and I get discouraged. Because I know the reputation that Christians have in this world, the reputation that Christians have in this country more specifically, and I mean, a lot of us are afraid to share our faith because when we share our faith, we think that we will be associated with those people. But then I remember that what I believe, what I genuinely, wholeheartedly believe, is that Jesus is the hope of the world. Like, do you believe that? Because if you believe that, then in spite of what we see around us, we will continue to press forward. And not only following Jesus, but inviting others to do the same. And there are ways that we can faithfully share our faith in the world. We'll get to that next week. That's what we're talking about. But I believe the task for us is clear. I think as the church in America, we are called to be the lead repenters. We cannot call the world into a repentance that we ourselves are unwilling to step into. We should be the first to repent, not the last. I believe what our world desperately needs to see right now, our world needs to see Christians getting saved, Christians being changed, Christians being formed, day in and day out, seeing the continual work of repentance in our lives. And maybe today is the day for you and I to move from just a decision to being a disciple. Maybe today's the day that you allow Jesus to disrupt the status quo of your life and choose to follow him. If that's you today, if you're not a believer, I hope to pray with you and help you take that next step on the journey, because it is a journey. But if you are a believer, and today I pray too, you're making a decision to follow Jesus. Once again, returning and believing and following. So Jesus, that's what I ask today. I ask, Lord, that for those of us who are Christians, that we would hear this call afresh today. And like Peter, James, and John, Lord, you don't meet us at our best, in the middle of our highlight reel. You meet us in reality, and you call us into your life, to your hope. So Lord, today I pray for our church as a whole, that we would be a people who the world around us can see changing as we turn our lives continually over to Jesus, as we rethink everything in light of Jesus. May we, Lord, be the first to repent, the first to humble ourselves, because we know that condemnation is not awaiting us. We know that grace is on the other side. We know that transformation and change is on the other side, not in our power, but in the power of the indwelling Spirit of God within us. Help us go first. Lord, whatever decision, whatever you're stirring in people's hearts today, move in that, speak, say what you want to say. We pray it in your name. Amen. Well, as Hannah leads us, we're going to take time to celebrate communion. If you didn't grab an element on the way in, there's one right here, too, if you don't have to participate. But if you are.